It was about a month or so ago that the United States Supreme Court made a decision that has left many people either cheering or lamenting. I'm talking, of course, of the decision to make same-sex marriage a constitutional right in the USA. Many people, as you know, celebrated. Even the White House was decked out in rainbow colors. But there were many others, of course, who reacted with fear and anger, frustration. You've probably seen, especially if you're online, what otherwise normal, calm people would do would get into a heated argument, either for or against the U.S. Supreme Court decision. And the question that I want to bring to us today is simply this. How do we respond to that? You might remember a few weeks ago, I brought a message from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so the question, in light of the current circumstances or situations, is how do we conduct ourselves in the face of such decisions? And I'd like to offer some suggestions this morning. Before I do, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray, Father God, that, Lord, that your word would just come alive to us today, Lord God. And it's not about me or anybody else, but it's about you. And we pray, Father God, that your spirit would lead us and give us hearts to hear and to respond to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we respond to what's been happening around in our world? First of all, we need to point the finger at ourselves. Jesus said it pretty plain, that we need to remove the plank from our own eye before we take the speck out of someone else's eye. And when it comes to this whole area of decline in sexual morality, I can't help but wonder if we haven't got ourselves to blame. And you say, what are you talking about, Norm? I'm talking about our own inconsistency. We, as a church, and I'm talking church globally, have not followed God's word on sexuality for a long time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then down in verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I know it's not the case for everyone, but for far too many people in the church, if we're honest about it, we have not been honoring God with our body. By and large, our actions have not lived up to our words. And if we look at what Jesus had to say about adultery and lust, it only gets things worse. If we're honest about it, we're in pretty bad shape. And so when we, the church, point to others about sexual sins, the world points back at us and wonders why we are being hypocrites. And to some extent, they have a point. And the reason for this is, I mean, there's a reason for it, and part of it is because the church gladly opens its doors for everyone. We don't make people sign a statement as they come in the doors, you know, saying that they lived a certain way or that they whatever, you know, before we let them in. Truth is, if we did that, we wouldn't be letting anyone in. We wouldn't be in. We'd have to lock ourselves out. But despite that, sometimes even us who know better, who've been walking with the Lord, will fall to the temptations of the flesh. And sometimes, hopefully most times when that happens, there will be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. After all, that is why we are here. Scripture says if somebody falls in sin, that you who are spiritual should restore him, but to do so gently. And that's what we're here for. The church is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for broken people. But the world doesn't see that. The world sees a church that is not practicing what it is preaching. Particularly when instead of restoring, we often ignore. It's very obvious to the world that we focus on some sins and ignore others. We lay down the law when it comes to sexual purity, but we don't focus so much on gossip or anger, not quite so much on jealousy. What about greed or gluttony? If we point at some things while we ignore others, we are, in effect, being hypocrites. So it seems to me, if we're honest, we haven't set the best example that we could, and in the process, have undermined our credibility to be a voice of truth. That is why I believe that where sin is public, there should be repentance, most of the time at least, that is also public. And in my experience, where we have seen repentance, I'm not talking about a show, but I'm just talking about simple confession and repentance that is public, I've seen that's when God does tremendous things and brings healing and restoration. We, by and large, need to begin by pointing the fingers at ourselves. We have not lived up to what we preach. But secondly, we need to remain calm in the midst of all the rhetoric, in the midst of all the talk. While the decision at the U.S. Supreme Court is important, and it will definitely have an impact on Christians and families and morality, it is not the end of the world, nor should we act as if the sky is falling or as if God was caught by surprise. We get all uptight because the government is not adopting biblical values. Of course they're not. Why should they? We're not living, regrettably, in a predominantly Christian society. We need to understand that. So why would the world choose a godly way? especially when the church isn't doing all that well with it to begin with. It just doesn't make sense. And so for us to be surprised or up in arms over a decision made by a people who don't adhere to Christian values and expect them to do so is really unrealistic at best and hypocritical at worst. Again, I'm not saying this isn't important. What I'm suggesting is, what else should we expect? If God is not the moral authority upon which society bases its decisions, then why should we expect the values of society to reflect those of the Bible? We can't. So when decisions are made, like the USA did recently and Canada did about 10 years or so ago, we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't respond with panic or fear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." The truth is that all throughout most of the 2,000 years of the Christian church, Christians have been living and dealing with societies that were fundamentally opposed to Christian values. It's only in the more recent times that we've had it easy. And things are changing. But through most of the 2,000 years of Christian history, it's not been like that. Christians have faced opposition. They have gone against the grain almost always. And if you think things are bad now, just take a look back at what it was like in the days of the early church. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them." That is what the church was born in. That's what they were surrounded by. Sounds to me like we're only going back to where we started. Yes, it is contrary to God's word. Yes, it will be devastating. But we've been there before. And it's in those times when the church had the most greatest impact, when it was salt and light. And so I say, we don't need to panic. We don't need to throw in the towel. God is in control. There is an opportunity to be salt and light. How do we respond in a godly manner? Number one, we need to only look at ourselves. Number two, we would do well to stay calm. And number three, perhaps more than ever, we need to be clear on what God's word teaches about sexuality. We don't talk about it, at least in the positive sense, often enough. God is not ashamed of our bodies. God's word is not afraid to talk about sexual intimacy. You just need to do a casual reading of the Song of Solomon to find that. We see it right at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. And after God created all things, he created man. But it wasn't good that man was alone. So what did God do? Well, he didn't create a golfing or a fishing partner for Adam. He didn't create a hunting partner or a business partner. He created a woman. Very distinct from the man. Scripture says male and female, he created them. And he created them very deliberately the way he did. It was no accident. And he did so so that they can experience sexual intimacy. God's not ashamed of that. Sex was God's idea right from the beginning, and it was good. Genesis 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The very next verse says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's the way God created them. He created them to enjoy their sexuality within the context of marriage. How far we have wandered. But like I said, it's nothing new. Going back to Romans chapter 1, backing up a few verses to verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over. Why? Because of their disobedience, because of their rejection of God, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. When it comes to right or wrong, it's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's not what the popular opinion says. It's about what God's word says. And when it comes to sexuality, it's really hard to not understand what God says about it. In Leviticus 18, 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. It's repeated in chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. We see it more explained in Romans chapter 1, if you read the whole chapter. The truth of the matter is that regardless of whether a person is homosexual or heterosexual or simply confused by it all, as followers of Christ, we are called to a life of sexual purity. Does that mean that if we've sinned in this regard, that we're stained, broken, no longer fit for the kingdom of God? Of course not. God delights in redeeming broken lives. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. Paul writes to the church. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It starts off with some pretty grim stuff there, but then did you notice what it says? That one phrase near the end. He says, and that is what some of you were. There's a past tense there. Things have changed, but you are sanctified, you are washed, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus delights in restoring lives. Jesus didn't cast stones at the woman caught in adultery, but he did tell her to leave her life of sin. And as the church, we are good at picking and choosing which sins we're going to throw stones at and which ones we can sweep under the rug. The truth of the matter is, there is no sweeping under the rug. We've all sinned. And yes, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's grace and forgiveness. The good news is he gives it freely to all who would come to him. He's not out to get us. He's out to restore us. He's not out to get us in the sense that, I'm going to get you. He's out to get us in the sense that he wants to embrace us. And I want to encourage you today, if that's what you need, God is wanting to embrace you. God is wanting to receive you. God is wanting to call you his own. We have all sinned. And we need to be careful that we don't highlight some things and ignore others. Yes, they're important. Absolutely. Yes, it will have consequences. But we need to be careful that we live our own lives in a way that reflects and honors God. God's desire for us is clear. And of all the places in the world, and perhaps more than ever, we need to be clear, not just on what God's word teaches in the area of sexual purity, but in every aspect of our lives. Will the world agree? Of course not. Nor should we expect them to. But we do have some words from 1 Peter chapter 2 that I think will help us as we close the service, this message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." It is so important how we live our own lives. Does that mean we shouldn't stand up for the truth? Of course we should. We do need to know what God's word says in the area of all areas of sexuality. We do need to be a voice of truth. But we shouldn't be surprised if the world rejects that. And even more so, we need to be careful that in our own lives, that we are living our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, there are many times when we have failed. If not in our action, then almost certainly in our thought. And Father God, it's all serious. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. That you'd help us to live our lives in a way that is honoring to you. And Lord, that where we have failed, that we would bring it to you. that we would confess that to you, that we would not try to sweep it under the rug. And Lord, not just in the area of sexual purity, but in all areas, your word is clear. You call us to live lives that are honoring to you. And Lord, so often we pursue what is pleasing to ourselves. I pray, Father, for your grace and forgiveness upon us. And I pray, Lord God, that as we come to you, Lord, that our lives would shine forth. We pray, Father, for wisdom as we express the truths of God's word to a world that is not eager to hear it. I pray, Father God, that you'd help us to express it with grace and wisdom, Lord God. Help us, Father God, not to waver on your word, Lord God. Your word is truth, and we stand by it, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you would just work in us, Lord, and speak to us. And Lord, again, if there's any today that maybe in some area of their lives they have let something go, I pray, Father God, that they can just bring that to you, even right now. Say, Lord God, I confess this area of my life. I've done it my way instead of your way. Would you please come? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me whole? Would you let your light shine through me? That is our prayer today. Amen.